1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the book of 1 Corinthians, most of us are familiar, I think, with many of the problems the Corinthian church was having. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of those many issues is addressed by our apostle, the apostle Paul. And there is in this, the situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that you've got two saints and they have some sort of a dispute and one takes the other to court. And Paul says he rebukes them for that. And he says that you ought not take a brother to court if you've got something that's really that difficult, that the two of you, people, saved people, filled with the Spirit of God, filled by the grace of God, can't sort out for yourselves, then take it to the church and have them look at it. So that's the issue here. But there is a sort of an incidental in this passage that I really, I'm not here to yell at you not to take your brother or sister to court today. Suffice it to say, that don't do that. But there's something else here. So let's begin reading in verse 1, and we will read down to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, just for a moment here, Paul, he's talking about taking someone before a judge. So this issue of, do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world and that you are going to judge angels, comes up very naturally in the context. And what Paul is talking about there when he says the saints are going to judge the world, he's not saying that the saints are going to bring wrath upon the world. You think about, you know, God is going to judge this world someday. You think about that in terms of wrath. But what Paul is talking about here is he's talking of the context is there's a judge sitting and making decisions. And he's talking about a ruler. And when he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" He's not talking about you and me sending Satan and all of his devils to hell. He's talking about what we're going to be doing in the future, in eternity, in heaven. You and I, we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and made to be joint heirs with him. And he has been lifted up, exalted by God, far above all principality and power. So you and I are there with him. We're seated together with him in heavenly places, in that place, far above all principality and power. So when Paul says we're going to judge angels, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you having a position of authority over the angelic host, over angels. So that's, he brings that in here. And his point in bringing it up is that you've got a situation going on now in this life, and you can't seem to handle it. You got to take it in front of unsaved judges to solve your problems. Don't you guys know that you're going to be judging angels? Now, the obvious implication there is that what we do in this life, that there's a correlation. This Christian life has a connection to the things we're going to be doing out there. You and I are in training. This Christian life is a time of training. For what? For that. For eternity. For what we're going to be doing out there. We think about the Christian life and we need to be nice to each other and we need to be good to each other and don't do anything bad and just do good stuff, well, okay, all of that is well and good. But we don't often think, I think, about the fact that we are actually in training. And that what we want to do is we want to be thinking about what's going to be going on out there and what God has for us to do today to prepare us, to get us ready. So Paul says, reading on, if, verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So Paul says, take he that's least esteemed in the church. Why? Because he that's least esteemed in the church is still raised up far above all principality and power. And he that's least esteemed in the church is still going to have a position of rulership, reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. People think about that, saints, and I know I do. I'm not a good boss. I'm just not. I'm a much better employee than I am a boss. I don't like calling the shots. I like tell me what to do, and I can do a good job doing it. But don't ask me to try and figure out what to do because I have no idea. But so I think about reigning, being in charge in the heavens. How am I going to do that? I'm not equipped for that. But here's the thing, you're being equipped. That's what this Christian life is all about. It's preparation, it's training. You're in God's training program for the job that He's got for you out there in eternity future. So what we want to be is we want to be about our training. And to understand that this Christian life is equipping us to do what God has for us through all eternity. Brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unsaved. Verse 7, now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now see what Paul's doing now? He's pulling in our inheritance here. And he's making the connection between their behavior and inheriting the kingdom of God. And you and I know we live in the dispensation of grace today, right? We inherit the kingdom of God. It's not by our behavior. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But guess what? That's not you. You and I are, well, let Paul tell you as you read down. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, again, the issue here, the reason that we're here, is not so we all know to behave ourselves or not to take our brothers and sisters to court. The reason that we're here is to see the connection that Paul makes between living this Christian life and that inheritance that we have coming out there, and how that one is preparatory to the other. Now, if you would come with me, we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs, and get chapter 8 to start us out. The book of Proverbs is written by a king. You say, I'm going to reign with Christ. Are you ready to reign? Are you ready to be a ruler? To be a king? To be in charge? Again, people say, I have no idea how to do that. Well, that's what this Christian life is all about. Training you to reign. So are you ready to reign? We'll make that the title of the message. I don't think I ever had a title for a message before. Are you ready to reign? Proverbs chapter 8. What do I need? All right, I'm in training here. What do I need? Proverbs chapter 8 starts out, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the place of the path. She crieth at the gates, the entry of the city, and at the coming in, at the doors. So this passage is talking about wisdom, and it's speaking of wisdom as a person and as a woman, incidentally. And wisdom is tends to always be seen that way in the female, in the Bible. You think, well, you know, God doesn't want, I'm a woman, God doesn't want me having authority and all of that. No, look, in Christ and what we're talking about here, there's neither male nor female. Okay? We're not talking about the order of things in the administrative arm of the church. We're talking about all of us, the body of Christ, in eternity. So this is wisdom now speaking. And now look at verse 14. Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So if I'm going to be a king, a prince, a noble, a judge, what do I need? I need wisdom, right? Let me ask you something. Do you have wisdom? Someone says, I know it. That's hard to answer because you don't want to brag on yourself. But if you understand the Word of God, and you know the Word of God, and especially if you know the Word of God rightly divided, you've got wisdom. Okay? This is, here, look over in chapter 25, Proverbs. We're going to look at a few verses here, but we're not going to run far. We're going to stay in the neighborhood, so we'll run a lot, but we won't run far. Proverbs chapter 25. So what do I need to be a king? What do I need to reign? You need wisdom, and you know what wisdom is? It starts with the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all wisdom then springs from that. You say, I don't have the wisdom that a ruler needs. Yeah, actually you do. And remember, you're not, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, is the blessed and only potentate. You're not going to be at the top of the heap with nobody to give you counsel. I just told you I'm a better boss than an employee than I am a boss. Well, thank God I'm going to have some instruction when I get up there, and someone to tell me what needs to be done, what I need to do, and so are you. My point to you is that's where your wisdom comes from. But you can't wait until you get there to start getting it. Because when we get there, this is a training ground. Where you and I are right now, we need to be about the training. We need to be thinking about that time and preparing for it as God has for us to do. Proverbs chapter 25. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The honor of kings. See, Solomon says here that it's the glory of God to hide stuff. Now you and I, we know that in this dispensation better than anybody, right? It's the glory of God to keep a secret. And that's exactly what God did today. Now, Solomon, he didn't know anything about where you and I are today, but he says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. You know what the honor of kings is? We call that nobility. That's the honor of kings. That's the word, nobility. We just read, kings, princes, nobles, judges, God's nobility. So where do I get wisdom? I get wisdom from searching it out. Where do you search it out from? We all know. We all know. We've all got wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. So the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You know, we talk all the time about studying your Bible. And I know that, you know, people say, yeah, I know I ought to be studying my Bible and I'll get to it sometime. No, listen. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. He's talking about studying your Bible. We all know and love the Bereans, right? Over there in Acts chapter 17, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's what gave them nobility. Why? Because it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Do you know what you're doing when you study your Bible? You're preparing. You're getting ready to reign. Are you ready to reign? Where do you think your wisdom is going to come from out there? And for all of eternity, out of God's mouth cometh wisdom. So you need to learn how to search it out. Now, that Bible study that you do, and that having questions, and then searching out and finding the answer to those questions, that's what a judge does. That's exactly what a judge does. You say, I'm not ready to be a judge. Can you study your Bible? You're preparing for that. To search out. Proverbs here says that a man that answereth a matter before he heareth it is a fool. You know what you need to do? You need to search stuff out. You know, you and I and everybody else, there's a whole lot of answering matters before we hear them these days. Everybody's got an opinion about everything that they know very little about. Things going on, court decisions come down, and people go nuts in one way, one side or the other. It doesn't matter. It happens from every angle, from every point of view. You weren't in that courtroom. You didn't hear all the evidence. Let me ask you something. Do you know, you're familiar with the contention between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark? We're familiar with that, right? John Mark goes out with Barnabas and Paul the first time out, and he leaves. He doesn't complete the journey. He backs out. Then Paul and Barnabas come back and spend some time there in Antioch, and they're getting ready to go out again. And Barnabas says, okay, Mark, let's go. And Paul says, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? He's not coming. And Luke says that the contention was so sharp between them that they parted. Barnabas took Mark. He said, you know, Paul is saying, look, this kid, he can't handle it. He's already proven himself that he's not up to this. He's not coming with us. And Barnabas says, hey, give the kid a second chance. He got scared. He did whatever. You know, have a little compassion. Well, let me ask you something. Who was right? You know, I've heard a lot of people speak to who was right and who was wrong in that argument. You know what I would tell you? Do you ever have, you remember back in school, way back in the day, especially in math class, they'd give you a question, something like, they'd ask you, what's the surface area of a 6-inch rectangle? And you know what the answer to that question is? I don't know. That's the answer to that question. Not because I can't figure out the surface area of a rectangle, it's because there's not enough information in the question for me to give you an answer. 6 inches which way? This way? That way? I need to know more details than what you just gave me in order to give you an intelligent answer. Well, that's the right answer for Barnabas and Paul. We don't have enough information. Who's right and who's wrong? I don't know. What happened when John Mark left them? There's no details. Luke just says he went back to Jerusalem. You don't even know there's a problem until you come up to Barnabas wanting to take him back out again. You just figure, okay, he went back to Jerusalem. We don't know the details. See, it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Studying your Bible, understanding that there are questions, and the way to get the answers to those questions is to seek them out and not to jump to conclusions about things. Because jumping to conclusions about things in your Bible can be deadly. And you know that. Searching out wisdom in your Bible will teach you how to search out wisdom in your life. And that will prepare you for eternity, to be a judge. You say, what are we going to be judging angels for? There's not going to be any sin there. It's not like one of them's going to wrong the other so that they have to take each other to court. Listen. Paul and Barnabas, if there were any two men on the face of the earth who understood the grace of God, it was those two men. And they had a dispute. Who was right? I don't know. Was one of them wrong? I don't know. Presumably, they were both doing what they were doing with the grace of God in their hearts. Maybe Paul was looking out for John Mark. Maybe he honestly didn't think he was ready for it and he thought it'd be dangerous for him. I don't know. The point is that being able to search those things out and to get the information, you're going to have those issues with angels. Just because they don't have sin doesn't mean that they're always going to be of the same mind. Two sinless creatures can disagree. You know what else you learn from that? You learn from that when somebody disagrees with you today, now in this life, that doesn't make them evil. Okay? We don't, you know, it is, I got so many verses to go through and we're just not going to hit too many of them here. We're in a situation today, especially today, in our nation, and you and I know I fall into this trap all the time. People see things, I can't imagine a viewpoint more opposite from mine than that of half of the rest of this country. I can't believe how much I disagree with half of this country. And it is easy. It's easy to attribute evil motives to them because then I don't have to search out the answer. See, all I have to do is say, well, you're just doing what you're doing because... Well, anything that follows that, you ever say that to someone? Well, he's just doing that because... Anything you follow that with is attributing a motive to that person that you don't know. And you see, that's the easy way out. Well, he's just evil. That's why he disagrees with me. He's just evil. I say, I can't tell you how many times I've gone off on a tirade watching the news. Sandy, she's got to shut me up, sir. Really. She's got, all right, Dave, everybody's not evil. Yes, they are. You know what she means. She knows everybody's evil, so do I. But so am I, as far as that goes. You know what I'm talking about. People have honest points of view. They may be honestly wrong, but they have honest points of view. It doesn't mean that they're evil. It doesn't mean that they're trying. I look at some of the stuff that's going on, and I say, how can you not know that you are destroying this civilization? How can you not know? They have to know. Therefore, they're purposely doing it. They're trying to blow us up. They're evil. Sometimes Sandy's got to get mad at me, then I got to shut up. Because that's the easy answer. See, you know what charity does? Charity thinketh no evil. Now that's exactly what that is. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm thinking evil. I'm attributing evil motives to people. They have to know that what they're doing is wickedness. There's no way they can't know. They must know. Charity doesn't do that. You know what that's doing? See, that grace life that you and I are living today, that seeing your fellow members of the body of Christ as righteous people. See, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. For us to see one another that way and to think no evil, even of the unsaved, because God has reconciled the world to himself today. What that's doing is it's preparing you to judge angels. How do you deal with a bunch of holy, righteous beings? Welcome to the church. See, that's what the grace life is about. It's training. You want to start learning. If you can't see your brothers and sisters as righteous beings, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You need to start. You need to start recognizing that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because you need to start understanding what it is to live and work and move and operate in the presence of holy, righteous beings. The grace life is preparing you to judge angels. That's what we're going to be doing out there. We're going to be living in the presence of sinless creatures. And we're still going to have things to do with them. Now, Come back to the book of Psalms, just one book back, 105th Psalm. My point to you is that the Christian life, that the grace life, is preparing you to judge angels. It's preparing you for your future. Psalm 105. It's one of the many places in your Bible, in your Old Testament in particular, but not exclusively, where the you kind of get a rundown of a quick history of the nation of Israel, and you get into Joseph in around verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and was laid in iron until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. So Joseph was suddenly made a ruler to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. You know what else a ruler does? When you get that wisdom, you get that wisdom from the mouth of the Lord, and you understand how to study and how to search out a matter, that's not just for you. That's not just for you. What a ruler does is he teaches. A king teaches wisdom. The people come to the ruler to get wisdom. So when you're studying your Bible now, that's not just to fill your head up with a bunch of Bible. Okay? You're to teach. Wherever the opportunity presents itself, communicate God's word. What's your thing? Are you good talking with people, conversing with people? Do that. Can you write? Do that. Can you, where can you work to communicate God's word? That's what a judge, what a ruler does. You don't just hold that wisdom for yourself. You get the wisdom first. Don't go shooting your mouth off. You don't know what you're talking about. You get the wisdom, you search out the matter, and then you teach. Let other people know. See, that's preparation. It's preparation for what you're going to be doing out there. You know, we read that 72nd Psalm in our scripture reading this morning. And it was all about the king and David's prayer for his son. And all the things that the king was going to do. And a lot of that stuff, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm not all excited about this idea of reigning. I don't need to reign. I don't need to have, you know, I don't need to be everybody's boss. I don't need to be over everybody. Well, that's not what being a ruler is about. That, go back and read that 72nd Psalm again. You know what it was about? It was about delivering the needy. And stopping the oppressor and being a blessing and being like rain on the mown grass. The people that are under your charge are being blessed because you're in charge. Don't you wish you could be in charge of this world today? Don't you wish just for one day you could call the shots and you could set all of this straight, couldn't you? Yeah, we all could. Well, you're going to have your chance. And not just your chance, but that's going to be your life for all of eternity. The comings and goings and the operation of heaven is going to be under your command. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And you're going to have that opportunity. You say, well, there's not going to be oppressed people, and there's not going to be poor and hungry and all of that. But you know what? You know what all of that does? All of that, having that attitude today, when there is oppression and those kind of things, it prepares us to have empathy in the ages to come out there. Because when you've got some angels who, this one wants to go this way, and that one wants to go that way, and this one says, I think this is the best. Everybody's going to have the same goal, glorifying God. But you know as well as I do that all of us, 15 of us, can have 15 different ideas about how to do it. Listen, you need to, we think about angels, and we think about this like ethereal thing, and we're all going to be in heaven and just floating around in cloud. These are real beings with brains like yours. And emotions, they can rejoice, and they can grieve, and they can, those fallen angels, you see some fear in their eyes when they come up against the Lord Jesus Christ. These are thinking, feeling, reasoning, rational beings, just like the people that you rub shoulders with here all the time. This stuff is real, guys. We're going to be judging angels. You need to be able to have that ability to step into that other beings choose. You're not going to have the easy out to say, well, he just is doing that because... You can't attribute an evil motive to an elect angel. All right? So that luxury is not going to be available to you then. You're going to have some empathy. You're going to have to be able to consider things from both sides and to come up with a just, righteous judgment. See, that all starts here. If you're not, if we're, you know, all shooting off at the mouth every time something in the world happens out there, and we all go off and aren't practicing the grace principles that God has given us to live, we're not preparing ours. We're not ready to reign. Are you ready to reign? You want to be ready. You want to be ready. Look back in chapter 25 again, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. We got verse 1 and 2. Well, grab verse 3. We'll go verse 3 through 5. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. So it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. The heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now you know what that's talking about? Take away the wicked from before the king. That's talking about the king's counselors. So when you're out there and you've got to judge angels, you're not going to be all by yourself doing it, okay? Not unless you're an absolute fool. And guess what? You're not going to be an absolute fool when you get out there. You're going to have counselors. So today, you've got counselors. Now, you don't hold court and get your senators all around and discuss, you know, how are we going to, you know, administer this, that, or the other thing. But you've got a lot of counselors in your life. Friends, people you trust, people you bring your issues to. Who are those people? What are they telling you? What kind of advice are they giving you? What kind of people do you reach out to? Who are your counselors? Solomon says, take away the dross from the silver, and there will come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. You know what a king does not want? Is wicked counselors. I'm having an issue with my wife. Oh, well, you know what I would do. What are you still doing there? Get out of, you know. What kind of friends you got? Somebody wronged me. Somebody did something to me. What should I do about it? Oh, I'll tell you what I'll do about it. Are they giving you grace counsel? Or do you have... Are you getting counsels of wickedness? I'm not saying the people in your life are wicked. I'm saying that you know the difference between good counsel and bad counsel, right? Don't be taking bad counsel. See, that's not, you're not preparing yourself. You're not preparing yourself. You need to learn how to receive good counsel and how to judge between good counsel. Again, I don't have two sinful beings here, or one group of sinful beings and another group, or one group of righteous beings and another group of sinful beings, where I can just, it's an easy choice. You know what you're going to have to do when you get out there? You're going to have to approve some things that are excellent. Well, guess who tells us to do that? Paul. Because that's part of the grace life. It's not just, look, You know what will prepare you more than anything to choose between one holy angel and another holy angel? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because that enables you to take two things. That's not a bad thing. It's not dividing a bad thing from a good thing. It's two good things. You just need to understand that there's a division to be made here. Well, rightly dividing the word of truth is training for that. Training to approve things that are excellent. Paul, when he talks about offering your bodies a living sacrifice to God, he says the reason you do that is to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? I got three choices here. I got good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, wait a minute, where's the evil for me to throw away? No. I've got good things here to choose from. Grace teaches me how to approve the thing that is excellent. That's preparing you to judge angels, righteous, holy beings who differ, and to be able to try things that differ, and to make a choice between them. What, based on an arbitrary flip of a coin? No, based on that wisdom that God has given to you. Rightly dividing the word. I'm not ready to judge angels. Yes, you are. And if you're not now, you're getting ready, and you don't even know it. God is preparing you to do what He's called you to do for all eternity out there. You think you need something else? You think you're going to need something else out there than what God has given you? God has already given you everything you need. The Christian life is a matter of getting practiced in it. Because that's what you're training. You're training for your life out there. Look back in chapter 20. We got to quit now. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 28. 28 says, Proverbs 20, 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. You know, a king is to use righteous judgments. A ruler is to be righteous in his or her judgment of things. But sometimes we get the idea that righteousness and mercy are two kind of conflicting ideas. Am I going to exact justice here, or am I going to show mercy? And we get the idea that you can't do both. But the fact is that mercy is a part of righteousness. And Solomon says that a king's throne is upheld by mercy. Mercy and truth preserve the king. You know what mercy and truth is? That's grace. That's what you and I are about today. That's understanding the Word of God and the truth that's in it. And then taking that understanding and using it in your life to produce that mercy. It's grace and truth, right? That's what upholds a king and a king's throne. Do you have grace and truth? You've got grace and truth. You've got what you need. It's just a matter. See, you're not gonna have to learn a whole new skill set when you get there. I hope not, because you're learning it now, right? That's what this Christian life is. Are you ready to reign? That's what the Christian life is doing for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Father, that. Our hope would be filled with confident and joyous expectation. And Father, that hope, being joyful for us, would fill our hearts and our minds and our lives now, because there is more connection between this life and that one than there is separation. Father, sometimes that separation seems so great. Lord, I pray that you would bring our hearts and our minds there, into those heavenly places now in this life, and understand that what we're doing now is training and preparing to glorify you for all eternity. We praise and thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.